once again, I want to welcome all of you to Van Dyke Church. In fact, my name is Matthew Hartsfield, you know, senior pastor here at Van Dyke Church. And I want to let you know, if you're a guest I've never met before, we have a special room for you. All right, be careful. We have a special room for you. Actually, it's called Guest Central, right up in the corner. And that's where, you know, it just hit and run. You don't get stuck there. 30 seconds. Just come by. Say hello. Let me just kind of shake hands and let you know how glad I am that you're here. If you're a guest I've never met. We got a gift for you, too, as you head on out this evening. All right? So do that after the service. But here we are this weekend now, kind of rounding third base. We're coming into the home stretch here on this summer 2016 series we've been doing called Life at Its Best. Everyone say Life at Its Best. And it's this weekend, and then we close it out next weekend before we dive August 13th and 14th into Love Doesn't Strut, our relationship series on 1 Corinthians 13. Now, hopefully, if you've been around here for a while, you know that we've been doing this study on life at its best in a very special place in the Bible. We've simply been looking through Paul's letter to the Philippians, the Christians in Philippi, the city in ancient Greece, and we've been going kind of major section by major section throughout the letter to the Philippians. And we've been discovering all along the way that life at its best, which, by the way, how many of you want life at its best? Okay, glad you're here. I do too. Life at its best, as described in Philippians, is composed of the four following elements: a life of love, learning how to give and receive it; a life of influence, changing the world around you in a positive way; it's a life of freedom, freedom from guilt, shame, sorrow, fear, stress. It's a life of freedom, and it's a life of enjoyment. We're going to be talking about that a lot here this evening, a life of actual enjoyment. And where we find ourselves this particular weekend is Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. So if you got a Bible, great. Open it up. There's one near you in the seat if you'd like to follow along. And by the way, if you're using one in the seat, go ahead and mark it. Go ahead and underline everything I tell you. Underline. That's okay. All right? Treat it like your own Bible. You got a phone, tablet, whatever you're using. Philippians is in the second part of the Bible called the New Testament. And you just flip right past the big ones: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Keep on going. You hit the small letters: Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, G-E-P-C, God Eats Popcorn. Come on, just whatever will help, all right? I'm into helping you guys, okay? So Philippians chapter 4 is where we find ourselves, and we're going to just dive right in at verse 4. Always be full of joy in the Lord, Paul says. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do, because remember, the Lord is coming soon. Now just hit the pause button right there, because I want to stop and I want to focus on that particular section. In fact, particularly, you know, the very first sentence there. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Now, can we just remind ourselves here, where is Paul when he is writing this letter down? House arrest, that's right. He's being held against his will. He's being held in literal chains. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. He was a crazy man, wasn't he? He wasn't crazy. He wasn't off his rocker. You know, hadn't stopped taking his meds or anything. He just knew something that you and I don't know. He knew something that you and I often forget. He knew the secret to joy. Not just momentary, fleeting happiness. He wasn't happy about his house arrest. He wasn't happy about his chains. Come on, he wasn't crazy. He wasn't a loon. No. He wasn't happy, but he was joyful. And when I'm talking about a joy that's beyond happiness, a joy that's deeper than a fleeting moment of happiness. I'm talking about a joy that can never be stolen from you, taken from you, robbed from you, no matter what external circumstance is going on in your life right now. In fact, you'll remember that we talked about what life at its best is really about: love, influence, freedom, and enjoyment. Life at its best, which we all want, life at its best, has an element of deep down joy that can never be taken from you, regardless of the exact circumstances in which you're living your life. All right, so again, as we read this section, always be full of joy in the Lord, and again I say, rejoice. What we discover is certain spiritual math, okay? And here it is. Christian equals joyful. If you are a Christ follower, which many of you in the room are, not all of you, and we're all kind of in a different place in the spectrum of faith and checking it out, veteran, rookie, wherever you are in the faith, you need to understand this basic spiritual math, and that is, if you're a Christian, if you're a Christ follower, that means your life should be marked by a deep well of joyfulness. However, I've got a special word here, okay? Yeah, but. Everyone say but. There's a lot of buts, okay? And it's a lot of the buts that mess up our lives, okay? If Christian equals joyful, all right? But often we see these spiritual equations, don't we? Christian equals killjoy. Christian equals mean-spirited. Christian equals judgmental. In fact, can I just like, well, let's just be very honest here tonight. Okay? I know none of you are any of that. None of you. But think about other Christians that you know. Have you ever met a Christian that's a killjoy? Raise your hand. Okay, I have. My hand's firmly up. Have you ever met a Christian that's mean-spirited? I have. Okay? Have you ever met a Christian that's judgmental? Man, all the hands went up there. Okay. So often when people sort of outside the faith as well as in the church, you know, are trying to figure this Christ deal out, trying to figure this church thing out, you know, and they're looking at it and they're making these equations in their head. Like, Christian? What do you mean joyful? Now, I've seen some sour-faced Christians. I've seen some, you know, really kind of killjoy, mean-spirited, judgmental Christians. I've seen some really hypocritical. In fact, remember a few weeks ago before summer hit, I preached a message on, you know, hypocritical Christians and what's the whole deal with that? Now, also, we can even dive a little deeper on this. And maybe there's some stuff that'll hit home here. Because it's not just killjoy, mean-spirited, judgmental. I mean, those are kind of easy targets to put up and hit. But think about this. If, in fact, Christianity means joyful, there are times in your life and in my life, yeah, when we're killjoy, or we're mean-spirited, we're judgmental, we kind of, you know, lose our way. All right? We become jerks for Jesus sometimes. You know, we just lose our... But there are some times when Christian equals sad as well, or Christian equals hurt, or Christian equals vulnerable, or Christian equals feeling damaged, or Christian equals feeling taken advantage of, or Christian equals confused, or disoriented, or stressed, or anxious, or fearful. I mean, if we're being honest with ourselves, every single one of us as Christ followers, even though we have been saved by Christ, we've been redeemed by him, the power of the Holy Spirit is within us, we still live as broken people in a broken world. This is not paradise. This is not heaven yet. This is not the coming kingdom yet. It's still a broken, fallen world. Amen. Did you see the news? Okay. And so because of that, we at times, even the most veteran among us, as Christ followers, can experience moments not just where we kind of become jerks and killjoys and means, you know, but where, you know, just life intersects with us and reality hits and it causes sadness or hurt or pain or brokenness, and that just kind of comes to the surface. Because I'm a mess and you're a mess. Amen? Remember, I'm not okay, you're not okay, but Jesus says, that's okay. I'm not good, you're not good, but Jesus was good enough for all of us, amen? Let's just be very honest here. There's no paragon of perfection in this room. All right? There's no one who's got their act together. In fact, you may come in here sometimes and sometimes feel a little intimidated, like, oh man, look at that couple, or look at that guy, or look at that one. They must have their act together. No, they don't. No, they don't, all right? There's a lot of, you know, a lot of, you know, sort of posturing we do, but you start peeling back the layers. I'm not saying it's all bad stuff, but you peel back the layers, there's some pain there. There's some stories there. You know, there's just real life and some brokenness. Amen? It's every single one of us in this room, every single one of you watching online right now. You know, that's just the reality of all this. And so as we deal with this whole issue here, you know, and we work on this, we've got to find then what is the secret to a life of joy? If sometimes we're living in sadness, we're living in pain, we're living with hurt or brokenness, or we find ourselves more mean than we'd like to be sometimes, or we find ourselves more judgmental or critical, you know. In fact, if you don't know if that's you, just ask the person next to you. They'll tell you. Anyway, so wait, don't do it right now. No fights. But if we find that happening in our lives, then we need to discover the secret that Paul knew. We need to discover what is that secret to joy that he had. He was beaten, he was stoned, left for dead, run out of towns, he was shipwrecked, he was snake bit, he was thrown in jail, he was whipped with rods, he was put in a dungeon, it was held under house, I mean, you name it. And yet, here he is, most joyful guy in all of human civilization. So I don't know about you, but I want to know the secret. Don't you want to know the secret to joy that's beyond happiness, to joy that's beyond circumstances, to joy that's beyond momentary pain or stress or fear or anxiety? I do. And the good news is he reveals it here. All right, we've seen in Philippians 4 already, verses 4 and 5, but look at verses 6 and 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand, and his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. All right, now we're just gonna unpack that for a little bit. It's like a whole separate sermon series itself, just those two verses. We're just gonna do a little survey here this weekend. I want you to check this out. Make the great exchange. I want you to write that down. I want you to remember that. In fact, say it with me right now. Make the great exchange. What's the secret to a life of joy? Make the great exchange. What's the secret to a life of joy? Make the great exchange. Okay? Now, what is the great exchange? Let's look at it. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. I'm going to stop right there. The great exchange is when you exchange worry for prayer. Everybody say worry for prayer. Okay. Now, I want to actually get you to do something, okay? Don't worry, you're not going to have to interact with anybody. It freaks you out, I know, okay? But what I want you to do is I want you to take your hands and I want you to have like the universal symbol for fret and worry and, you know, stressed, okay? Like, oh, okay. Now, all right, be doing that. Tom, come on, stop. There we go, all right? Now do this. Okay? The whole secret to joy is learning that one step. That one step. Now, it seems so simple. It seems so elementary. It seems so basic. It seems like, well, you don't need to preach that. My goodness, you don't even take 30 minutes. Can you get that done in like 90 seconds and we're out of here, Pastor Matthew? Okay? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Now, who does that sound like? This is Paul writing here, but who does it sound like? Those of you who are students in the New Testament, you know, this sounds like Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. A huge chunk of what Jesus was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, you know, back in Matthew chapter 6, was all about worry. Let me just kind of hit a few highlights. You don't need to go there right now. He said, I tell you, do not worry about everyday life. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? In fact, we know from modern clinical research now, worry does what to your life? Shortens. It takes days away from your life. It produces actual physical disease in your life. Okay? So can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Oh, why worry about your clothing? You know, why worry about what you eat? Why worry about what you're going to wear? Why worry about where you're going to live? All that. He says, look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't work to make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today, thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things saying, what do we eat? What do we drink? What do we wear? You know, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You realize that is one of the most pivotal scriptures in the entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation, is that one particular verse, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first God, the things of God, the righteousness of God, the life of God. Put that first priority, and then God will give you everything you need. God will supply, Paul said, out of his bountiful riches, all that you need. And not all that you just need to barely scrape by and survive in this life, but all that you desire as well. We're told in the Psalms that the Lord wants to give us the desires of our heart as we put him first. God wants to set you up for a win. God wants to provide. God wants to protect. God wants to bless your socks off. And he's demonstrated that over and over and again, not only Genesis to Revelation, but he's demonstrated it throughout the life of Christian history as well over the past 2,000 years, is that God is a God of blessing. God is a God of addition, not subtraction. In fact, not just addition, but multiplication. And it all begins to happen when we make the great exchange. Instead of worrying about anything, we pray about everything. Now, I want to stop because there's two words here. And sometimes, you know, I'll do a little bit deeper Greek or Hebrew word study, the original languages that the Bible is written in, from which we get our modern, you know, English translations, okay? And I did a real deep dive, a lot of research on two words, okay? Don't worry about anything. Do you know what anything literally means? Anything! I also did one about everything. You know what everything means in Greek? Everything! Okay, so don't worry about anything. How many of you have already failed that today, twice already? Okay, I have. Okay, don't worry about anything. You said that's impossible. All right, it's not about you're never going to get worried. It's like you're never going to have a fear. You're never going to have a moment of you know. It's what you do in that moment. Remember, it's what you do in that moment. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. And when it says everything, it's not just talking about major, huge, life-changing kind of deals in your life. Like when the doctor calls with a bad report, which that may be some of you this week. Or when you get, you know, that letter from an attorney about the divorce that your spouse is seeking. Which that, again, it may be some of you this week. Or you get that pink slip from work. And again, that may be some of you this week. And maybe some of you this week. You're dealing with the big, huge, hairy stuff, all right? But it's not just that. It's everything. It's about those small, little worries. Those small, little hassles. Those small, little issues. Listen, let me tell you. If it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. If it's taking up any mental space in your head, guess what? Hit your knees. There shouldn't be any wavelength in your head that keeps you from turning it over to God. Amen? Okay? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. In fact, I want to kind of show you the formula that Paul gives to understand why that's so powerful in our lives. He says, tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Did you realize he's just taught you how to pray there? He just taught you how to pray. Remember the disciples came to Jesus in Luke and said, Lord, will you teach us how to pray? Again, not will you teach us how to preach? Will you teach us how to heal? Will you teach us how to calm storms? They never asked that. All they wanted to know was, Jesus, will you teach us how to pray? Because they saw that that was the deal. It was prayer that led to the healings. It was prayer that led to the calming of the storms. It was prayer that led to the, it was prayer. I mean, they may have been dunderheaded disciples, okay? But they were sharp enough to figure that deal out. They saw that it was prayer that led to all the powerful miracles. So they said, teach us how to pray. And Jesus taught them the pattern of prayer in what we call the Lord's Prayer today. Now here, Paul gives you the pattern of prayer as well. Now notice, again, it's not a whole sermon on this, but what I want you to notice is this. Tell God what you need, thank him for all he's done. In fact, say that with me. Tell God what you need, thank him for all he's done. Now, personally, my own interpretation is to, like, flip those. Okay? Begin with worship and adoration and thanksgiving when you pray. Whether it's a momentary prayer or whether it's your devotional time in the morning or at night or whether you're just pushing in to seek hard God during the day in a moment when you're needing him or a moment where you're just wanting a fresh word from God in your life, the very first thing you do is you adore God, you praise God, you thank God. God, you're awesome, you're glorious, you're wonderful, you're powerful, you're mighty, and I thank you for what you've already done in my life. I thank you for what you've already provided today. I thank you for where you've already come through. I thank you for how you accomplished this, Lord. I thank you for the way that you've always showed up. I thank you, Lord, for even the clothes I'm wearing, the breath I'm drawing. Okay, thank him for, again, you know what that word all in the Greek means? All, okay? Thank you for all he's done. And tell God what you need. Do you realize we really make prayer complicated? Oh my goodness. We make prayer rocket science and brain surgery. And why do we do that? And we also think that the moment that we assume the position of prayer, okay, moment we assume the position, all of a sudden we start speaking in Elizabethan English. Oh, thou merciful Father, thou dost provide for your servant. Oh, Lord, what is that about? Even Jesus never talked like that. And by the way, Jesus did not have a British accent either, okay? It's clearing some things up here this weekend, all right? No, just tell God what you need. God, you know I need you to show up at this meeting at work today. God, you know that I need you to move with this health issue in my life, God. God, you know that I need some real peace for this prodigal child I've got in my life. God, I simply need at least $725 to make it through the end of this month for my groceries and my mortgage and my car payment. God, you know the exact number here. I need it. Don't make this so mysterious. It was never meant to be. Tell God what you need. And don't filter. This is another teaching on prayer. If we really were diving into this for a whole series, we filter our prayers. We think, oh, I don't want to pray too selfishly. And how much do I need to pray for someone else before I pray for myself? And, well, I'm not going to ask God for that, but I'll ask him for no, stop. God's a big boy, he'll filter. Okay, let him sort it out. Don't sort, don't filter, don't edit. Don't be an editor of your prayers. Who are you to think you're ever going to be eloquent enough for God anyway? Just pray. Just tell him what you need. Tell him what you want. Tell him your desires. Tell him your deepest needs. For some, it may be just food for the table that night. For some of you, it may be about a house you're dreaming about or a spouse you're dreaming about or whatever. Just tell him. He'll sort it out. He's a big boy. So tell God what you need. Thank him for all he's done. All right? Then you will experience God's peace. How many of you would just love to have a life of peace and purpose? Oh, my goodness. I think if you polled all 8 billion people on this globe right now, they would say, all right, can I just have peace? A sense of rock and certainty and an anchor in my life? Can I just have a sense of, oh my goodness. Then you'll experience God's peace. And here's the peace. It's going to exceed anything we can even understand. Don't you love that God always exceeds God always goes above and beyond. God always goes beyond anything that you're ever imagining. Remember Ephesians 3:20. Now, all power to God, who is able by his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think or hope or dream or imagine. God's an exceeding God. God's not a skinnier teeth type God. All right? God's not just a subsistence God. God is not just a survival God. God is a thriving God. God is an exceeding God. God is a more than abundantly God. Can I get an amen? All right. If I don't get a lot of amens, I'm going to keep on preaching longer and longer and longer. So just, okay. So, thanks, Warren. All right. So then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And his peace will guard your hearts and minds. Oh my goodness, how many of you do your minds just run away with you? Okay, how many of you are hearts troubled sometimes? Okay, I need a guard over my mind, I need a guard over my heart, because of where my mind can go and where my heart can go. Hello, I'm still a human being messed up, you're still a human being messed up, your mind and your heart can go a lot of places, a lot of dark places, a lot of stress-filled, fear-filled, worry-filled places, also a lot of sinful places. Human mind, human hearts, oh my goodness, all right? We're all a mess. So his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news? In fact, I want to read this exact same passage of scripture to you in the way that Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message Bible. And some of you may even have brought with you a Message Bible. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers. By the way, I love his translation. It doesn't deny that you're ever going to worry, but it says, let petitions and praises shape. Here it is again. Remember that? Let him shape that into prayer. It's just a beautiful image. All right? Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for the good, will come and settle you down. How many of you need to be settled down some days? Amen. And here it is. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Isn't that amazing? It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Do you realize Christ is the great displacer? And he wants to displace your worry. He wants to displace your fear. He wants to displace your stress. He wants to displace your anxiety. He wants to displace your guilt and shame and sin. When Jesus comes in and the Holy Spirit indwells, there begins to be this push out, this lack of room anymore for guilt and fear and stress and anxiety and worry. And all that junk. And so often it's like our lives are this sort of dirty, muddled glass that we present to God, and we keep on trying to get in there and scrub and clean, No. Jesus Christ is like this fresh water coming into a glass, and it keeps on pouring in and flowing out, pouring and flowing. And eventually what happens? All that dirt, all that grunge gets displaced, it gets washed away, it gets removed because of the constant influx of that flow of water. What does scripture say? My cup runneth over. And that's because we become this receptive vehicle for the flow of the Holy Spirit that moves in and through us, displacing worry, displacing fear, displacing anxiety. And you have some of that to displace this week. I'm not going to name names, but you know who you are. In fact, it's everybody in this room, including this pastor. We've all got some worries that need displacement. We've all got some stresses that need displacement. We've all got some fears that need, and you go on down the list, amen? So, let me just read this passage one more time as we prepare for simply a time of prayer, because I'm about to open up the altar steps. We're just going to reflect a few moments and marinate in this message, okay? Just kind of like stew in it for a while before we hit the doors. Let God do what he needs to do in our hearts. So let's kind of prep for it this way. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. And it's wonderful. It's beautiful. It's amazing what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. It actually becomes life at its best. So, again, make your seat a personal, private altar where you are for a moment. Steps are open if you want to come on bended knee. Far corners of the altar will be where our healing prayer partners are. Feel free to approach them. Let them know where you need healing. Body, mind, spirit, they'll pray over you and release you. Just feel free to approach them. Let's just spend a few moments doing this as we reflect on this message. I'm going to read a scripture here, and then we're going to dismiss, but I want you to know that you can continue to come to the corners here. Our prayer partners will stay there for a few moments if you'd just like to approach them about healing in your life. Paul says to the Christians in Ephesus, pray in the Spirit at all times, and pray on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers. May my peace be with you, dear brothers and sisters. May the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ give you love with faithfulness. And may God's grace be eternally upon all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you want us to have peace and you want us to experience blessing and you want to give us life at its best. And God, help us to see how we often run from that, close the door to that, how we often get distracted from that, Lord, because we're too busy worrying instead of praying. So God, help us not worry about anything, but pray about everything, because we want your peace. We want you guarding our hearts and minds, Lord. So Lord, help us to do that this week. Help us to make the great exchange of worry to prayer. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, praise God. Amen. God bless you. I love you guys.